All right, as you can see, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. And what I said last week is we're going to take a bird's eye view of our Bible, understanding what's going on and where in different parts of our Bible so we can understand God's overall plan through God's Word. And I'd mentioned that you can all imagine you're hopping in the right seat with me and buckle your seat belts and no smoking on this flight, and we'll go up in the plane and fly over our Bibles and look at it from a mile up. I'd forgotten one last instruction to you, though. I was reminded, I took my father-in-law up one time, and I gave him a bunch of instructions, and I forgot to tell him to keep his feet off of the rudder pedals. Because, you know, in a small plane, there's pilot controls, and then there's duplicate co-pilot controls right in front of you, and I was flying along with them. I'm trying to make a left-hand turn, and the plane is just fighting me. Like, what is going on? It won't turn left. It keeps, it's like, you know. And I look down, and he's stomping on the right rudder, looking out the window like, oh, my God. So keep your feet off of the rudder pedals. I told you that, didn't I? Yes. Oh, yes. He, in his kind and meek way, there's only a few cuss words. But the reason we're going through the Bible and taking this overview is this: it's a good idea for the kids that are in our assembly to go through, to know. They're not having Sunday school right now, obviously, so it's good for them. But it's also good for people who are newly saved or newly learning to study their Bibles for the first time. There's a lot of folks that, now, I went to church for 30 years, and this is the first time I'm actually studying. And so we're going to find out what's going on in God's Word, where and what's happening. And it helps because God revealed His Word over the course of something like 15 centuries, 40-some different writers. And the last time, we made it up to Noah's flood. That covered about 1,600 years of human history. And we started with, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and it was all good. Correct? That would be everything in heaven, everything on earth was all good. Well, something happened with a being named Lucifer. Lucifer decided he wanted God the Creator's job. So iniquity was found in him. We now have sin and rebellion in heavenly places, in God's created kingdom. So it is not all good anymore. We've got problems. And then we saw Lucifer come down as the serpent and get humanity to introduce sin into God's earthly kingdom as well. So now both spheres of God's creation have big problems. Rebellion in heaven, rebellion in the earth. And we made it up to Noah's flood. And what I pointed out to you is the way we teach kids about Noah's flood in Sunday school is wrong. We teach, the way we teach the story to the kids, it's Noah the happy boat-building zookeeper. Isn't it wonderful? Oh, look at all the animals. They come two by two. And Noah's got a giraffe, and there's the elephants, and there's the tigers. Happy day. But that is not the story of Noah's flood. The story of Noah's flood is the dead bodies in the water. God's judgment and wrath. And we need to wrap our minds around that, because you're going to be challenged on this by humanists, by atheists, who will tell you your God is a murderous psychopath. Think about it. The solution to the problem on earth was for God to murder the entire population of the planet, except for one family. And we talked about that before. Has anybody ever gone through there and looked at that account and said, seems a bit harsh, God? Well, when we looked at actually what was going on in the Bible and what was going on in earth at that time, we realized yes, it's a story about God's judgment and wrath, but it's also a story about God's long-suffering, where he waited and waited and held back his wrath until he was down to one family with whom he could work on the earth. He waited that long before he unleashed his wrath. So it wasn't harsh in the sense that it was too harsh. Remember back what we learned about everything God does is right if he's holy. He made the right choice, but it also demonstrates his long suffering. He allowed mankind their free will to choose to corrupt themselves. All throughout every violence, every imagination of men was evil. It was all rotten down to one family before he intervened. The earth, it says in Genesis 6:11, the earth also was corrupt before God. Then the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So, we begin this week. Yeah. We begin this week with Earth, population 8. We spent all that time together as a family on the boat with all those animals. I'm sure they were all getting along great when they got off that boat. But we've seen this level of destruction from Almighty God leave 8 people having to restart, and they're the ones who are going to tell the story to their offspring. I was there. I was on the boat. I saw the destruction. It happened. This is what Earth was like before the flood. So with first-hand accounts now coming from you to your kids, to your grandkids, you know, for sure humanity is going to start obeying God now, right? For sure. They'll pay attention. They remember what happened. Grandpappy told me what happened. We're going to listen to God now. But at this point in history, we know heavenly places is corrupted. Earthly places are corrupted. God's creation needs redeemed. God needs to have a plan to fix this somehow. We know exactly nothing about how God's going to fix heaven. Why do we know nothing? He's keeping a secret. He's keeping a secret all the way till the Apostle Paul. That's a long way down the timeline. So we know nothing about how God's going to fix that, but we know he revealed to Eve that one day a human is going to defeat Lucifer. A human, aren't we made lower than the angels? And Lucifer was like the highest of the high angels. He was the cherub that covered the throne of God. How is a human going to defeat him? What else have we learned about God so far? Well, we learned from Cain and Abel that God requires sacrifices. And God requires obedience to bring the right sacrifice when he calls for one, don't we? We know that God will eventually pour out his wrath and judge sinners. Dead bodies in the water, remember? So we've learned that about God. God then reveals to Noah in Genesis chapter 9 that I'm never going to destroy the earth like this again with a flood. So that's essentially, at this point in our Bible, what God has revealed to humanity. What do we know nothing about? We know nothing about heavenly places. We know nothing about a cross. We know nothing about anybody dying on a cross for our sins. So the reason I say that is we always do it. I always did it. You always read back knowledge back into the Bible that's not there. It happens all the time with people reading Paul back into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those people knew nothing of what was revealed to Paul. So God tells Noah and his sons, if you want to turn your Bibles, turn over to Genesis 11. God tells Noah and his sons and their eventual children to spread out and fill up the whole earth in Genesis chapter 9. Isn't that what he said to Adam and Eve? spread out, fill up, have dominion over the whole earth. So, again, I'm sure that humanity is going to pay attention to instructions now, aren't they? They've just watched the entire earth wiped out. Look at what the response of man is. Genesis 11:1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Verse 4. And they said, they've been told to spread out. Look at their plan. Go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest what? Lest we do what God told us to do. I mean, look at this. Let us build a city and a tower, lest we be obedient to God, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Looks like humanity didn't learn much, did they? Or at least forgot quickly. So fresh off the boat. Let's build Babel Tower. Right next to Trump Tower, right? It's huge. It'll be beautiful. And verse 5, And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down. There's the Godhead again speaking in the plural, let us. Let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from the thence of the face of all the earth, so they left off to build the city. So just like the movie Cool Hand Luke, with the famous line is, what we have here is failure to communicate. Now think about this. Everybody that was alive all spoke the same language. That was when they went to bed at night. When they woke up the next day, this whole group of people is speaking something. Chinese. This whole group of people is speaking German. Can you imagine the confusion?
Yeah.
And you, like, I talked to him for 3 hours last night, and now he's speaking some crazy language I never even heard. He can't understand me. I can't understand him. What is going on here? Yeah, it's Greek to me.
How about yourself? You're speaking a language you don't
know. Exactly. And so what do you do in that situation? Well, you're walking around. Can you understand me? Can you understand me? Can you understand me? You can? And you start to go towards groups of people that you can understand what they're talking about. And you get enough, okay, well, I can't understand. Let's go over here. Let's go put our village over here. That's what went on. You know, racists like to come to these sections of Genesis and teach color. It wasn't about color. It was about language. Who could understand you? So God stops construction on the tower in the city. And he, the people spread out according to that. Look over at Genesis 10. Again, I want to show you, because there are racists that probably watch this channel too. There's racists everywhere. But I want you guys to see that this division of people was not about color of skin. It wasn't about what Darwinian evolutionists call race. It was about languages. Look in verse 20.
Hello.
Hello.
Oh,
no. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 20. These are the sons of Ham after their families and after their what? Right. It's about the language that they were speaking in their countries and in their nations. One more down in verse 31 in the same chapter. These are the sons of Shem after their families, after their skin color. No, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. So God comes down, intervenes, spreads the people out. You're going to have separate nations. You're going to have separate languages. What was the point of that? Well, he said it's a limit on evil. He said if I don't confound their language, there's nothing, you know, the sky is limitless for what kind of evil they can imagine. So separating people out into different languages and different tongues is a limit on evil. So, moving on now, in our Bible timeline, it's obvious as God looks down upon all the nations that have separated according to their families and their languages that he's not happy with really any of them. Because what is the next thing God decides to do? Look at Genesis chapter 12. God's going to start something new and he's going to reveal more about his plan to fix the earth here. God looks down and he says, look at all those nations. Which one will I use? None of them. You are all equally bad. So God comes down and he's going to start a new nation. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, and the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall... How many families? All families of the earth be blessed. Whoa. This is interesting. God is creating a new nation from which all other nations will be blessed. And we know that eventually that nation will be called Israel. But if all the nations are going to be blessed by this one, that means that this has to be the top nation, doesn't it? Remember that prophecy that God gave to Eve? And he said, one day a human is going to defeat Satan. I wonder if that human is going to come out of this new nation. Interesting. So, Abraham believes God. I believe you, Lord. And then they keep flipping the calendar, keep flipping the calendar, keep flipping the calendar, keep flipping the calendar. Lord, I'm old as dirt. My wife Sarah is old as dirt. How am I going to have my seed be greater than the stars of the sky if we can't have any babies? We're way past baby making age. So you all know the story. God miraculously lets Sarah conceive Isaac. And they have this baby. And then Isaac has Jacob, who later changed his name to Israel, and Israel had the 12 sons, which formed the 12 tribes of this nation, Israel. Get that on there too. Where was I? So now, we have, and this will go on for centuries now, that there are two kinds of people on planet Earth. Oh, I just got myself hate mail. Called Earth a planet, and all the flat earthers are going to send me hate mail. Anyway. But you have God's nation on the Earth, the one God invented, God's people, which is Israel, and you have every other nation. Those are the two kinds of people. So there is now a middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. God is speaking to and through Israel. So if you are one of these Gentile nations and you want access to God, you want access to His blessings, you have to come through His people, His nation.
Interesting.
Yeah. Well, here's a side note. Look over at Colossians chapter 3. This one's free. You don't have to tithe on this one. I'm kidding. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Colossians 3:10 says, "Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." That's our deal with God today as members of the body of Christ. There's no difference. There's no such thing between Jew and Gentile. So what do we take from that? What God told Paul doesn't match what God is doing back here in the Old Testament, does it? Paul tells us no difference between Jew and Gentile. You're all one in Christ. God says, big difference here. You know what that means? You can't follow the whole Bible. It's true.
Wow.
That is the most common refrain I hear when I try to teach people right division is, I follow the whole Bible. They say Bible like that. Bible. Really? You follow all the instructions that are just for women only in the law? Do you? That's interesting. But seriously, you can't follow the whole Bible. There is a split between Jews and Gentiles here. Gentiles had to come to and through Israel, and for us in Christ, there's no difference. There's no such thing. Circumcision avails nothing. That's different. You can't follow the whole Bible.
That's wild.
Yep. Again, you don't have to pay on that. That's a freebie. But what we know is if I'm a dirty, rotten Gentile and I want access to Creator God and I want to know what, you know, I've heard about creation and I've heard about the flood, I want, and you say you know the God that did all that, I want to know that, these Gentiles would have to come to and through God's chosen nation, Israel, to get that information. We learn that, Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 3 when he's giving his history lesson, running up through all of human history. He says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way is the answer, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." Y'all know what an oracle is? It's the message from God. It's what God said. The writer, the speaker, the prophet speaking on behalf of God, they had what God said. If God was going to speak, it was going to come through this nation. So yeah, that was an advantage to them. But so we've seen these changes happen now. We've got a new nation and every other nation. And God is about to reveal some more of His plan to redeem the earth. And again, He's said nothing about heavenly places. It's all a mystery. He said nothing. But what He does now, you could call it, if I was still a hood rat running the streets of Akron, I would call it, God's going to build some street cred. You know what street cred is? Credibility. You have respect in the streets. God's going to build some street cred with His new nation. What He's going to do is He's going to accurately foretell something that will happen in the future. What's another word for that?
Prophecy.
Ding, ding, ding. The door prize goes to you. Prophecy. Everything that God does with his earthly plan, he's constantly foretelling. That's why we call it God's prophetic program for the earth and God's mystery program for heavenly places. He hasn't said a word about this. An accurate prediction of future events. That is what separates the Bible from every other so-called scripture on earth. Did you know that? A track record of thousands of years of accurately predicting the future. You read Psalm 22, that would give you chills reading Psalm 22. David, 700 years before crucifixion was even invented, describing what Christ was going through while he's being crucified, down to what the Roman soldiers are going to do with his clothes. We're going to talk about mind blown. And that's the thing that you got to understand about these prophets is a lot of times they had no clue what they were writing. They got the message from the Lord, they wrote it down and said, "What's this, Lord?" But it was these prophecies that they couldn't understand many times. And I was thinking about it, you know, building credibility for foretelling the future. I told you last week how I was standing at the top of the Empire State Building when I was in New York City, and I was looking over at the Twin Towers. They're about, at the time, they're about 4 miles apart down the island, and just feeling small at the mass and the scale of those Twin Towers. And I was thinking about it. Now, what if I was standing there and I looked over at my friend and said, "Friend, in about 5 years' time, Islamic terrorists are going to fly a suicide mission. They're going to take fully loaded cross-country wide-body jets and crash them into those buildings at about 500 miles an hour and knock both of them down."
With fuel.
Right. Yeah, full cross-country fuel load. What would my friend have said to me there in 1996 as we were... "Dude, you're crazy." I mean, there's terrorists out there, but they're not, like, suicidal. I mean, come on. That's what my friend would have told me. Now, what would my friend have said to me on September 12th, 2001, if I would have said that to him? How did you know that, and what's going to happen next? That's the result of correct prophecy. It builds credibility. He's proven himself to be right because he foretold the future. What, Lord, do you have to say next? And that's at what we see just pile up and pile up as we move through Scripture. But look what God says to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, and verse 12. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 12. "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge. And afterward they shall come out with great substance." Whoa. That's not great news. So there's a kind of a bump in the road on the way to this great nation and all the nations of the earth being blessed through him. There's going to be some bad times. Well, what do you suppose actually happened?
That.
Excellent answer. That. What God predicted would happen, happened. You've all seen the movie, haven't you? Charlton Heston. "Let my people go." The Israelites, you know how they ended up in Egypt through Joseph? They ended up down there, and they end up in captivity for 400 years. Did you notice what the prophecy was all the way back at Father Abraham? They shall come out with great substance. What happened when the Israelites left Egypt after all the plagues, after all the judgments? at the end of it, what do you remember what happened? The Egyptians were throwing their stuff. Take it! Take our gold, take our jewels, take our stuff, just go, get out of here. That's a long time to prophesy what people are going to do with their stuff, isn't it? It's pretty specific.
And they had no idea what that meant.
Exactly.
Or Abram did that.
But what happened was exactly what God said would happen. We've got, here's Charlton Heston standing here, give him a beard. He gets the law. But they left Egypt. The prophecy to that nation came true. Just like if somebody would have accurately predicted 9/11, what would you say to them? Everything you said was true. What's next? What's going to happen next? I believe you. I trust you. Is that what the Israelites did? They were barely out of Dodge. Let us go back to Egypt. Oh, we're going to die out here. Mm-hmm. Now look over at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Verse 35, we'll get the verse. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the Bible term for spoiled is not the stinky milk in your fridge. It's like the spoils of war. They took all their stuff and walked out with them. So now as we move in our Bibles, we're about to see a major dispensational shift. When this nation comes out of Egypt, God is going to dispense something that hadn't been there and will stand for thousands of years. What is it? Any guesses? It's already on the board. The law. God starts introducing the law of Moses. 613 points of law. Now remember back when we started with Adam and Eve? One rule. You're the king of the earth. Here's one rule. Our rule. How'd that work out? How's it going to work out with 613? Probably not so well. But we see what's called in our Bibles. Look over at Galatians 3. What's called in our Bibles before the law. Now again, this is, we're Exodus 19 when this starts. That is the beginning of the Old Testament. The old covenant was given to Israel, wasn't it? Just like the new covenant. So what do you call all that time before Exodus 19? I'm not talking about what your Bible publisher put in there, but what do you actually call it? What is that time called? Galatians 3 has the answer here. Galatians 3 and verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore serveth the law. It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of the mediator. So before the law is instituted, this is called the time of promise. So if you're looking for a name for what to call all the stuff in your Bible that's before the Old Testament, that's what it is. It's promise. Now, God, we all know about the wandering in the wilderness, the 40 years, the disobedience of the Israelites as they're wandering in the wilderness. We know about eventually the walls of Jericho falling down, and the Israelites finally take the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And God plants his favored nation, the nation that all the other nations have to come to, in a very particular location. What was that for? Well, what purpose? Look back at Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4. What's the point? What's the point of having a favored nation? That's the only nation you talk to, that you give prophets to, that you give messages to, and all the other nations have to come to you, through you, to get a blessing. What's the point? You see a little bit of the point here. Exodus 19:4, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words which also speak unto the children of Israel. So a peculiar treasure, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. Well, that would be perfect then, wouldn't it? If all the other nations, if they want access to God, if they have to come through Israel, and you're all a kingdom of priests, ready to serve, ready to give out God's message, give out God's word, and tell people what they need to know, that would be perfect, right? That would work great. We all know where Israel is, the promised land. Does anybody not know where it is? Nobody would raise their hand. Here's a map of this section of the world. And what you see here, giant continent of Africa, not so giant continent of Europe, giant continent of Asia over here. Where's Israel? Right there. Well, what's the importance of there? Why would God pick this particular stretch of, there's a lot of land on the earth. Why would God pick this particular point on earth and say, that's where I want you? That's the land where I want you. Any ideas?
It's the center of
it. You're getting there. So here we are. We're in BC, remember? There's no air travel. There's no FedEx cargo planes flying from place to place, is there? There's no mighty sea-going freighters carrying millions of gallons of oil from continent. There's none of that. I mean, there's sea-going people, but there's nothing on a scale like trade scale movement. So if one part of the world wants to trade goods with another part of the world, how are they getting there? You're walking, or you got a cart pulled by an ox or something like that. Your trade, international trade, is over land. Well, what do you know? Israel is located at a choke point, where if somebody's coming out of Africa wanting to go to Asia, they got to go through Israel. Somebody's coming out of Asia wanting to go to Africa, they got to go through Israel. Somebody's coming out of Europe and wanting to go to Africa, they got to come through Israel. They're at a choke point where anybody, any kind of trade, any kind of international cargo is coming through or near them. Well, wouldn't that be perfect? All the nations get to be blessed through Israel. If a Gentile wants access to God, they have to come through Israel. Isn't it convenient that all these nations have to pass through Israel from time to time?
No.
Interesting. The crossroads of Asia, Africa, and Europe. But they would hear about the Creator God of Israel. Look over at Leviticus, please. Leviticus, Levi taxes. Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 20. Why did God give so many rules to Israel in the law? 613 points. I mean, there's instructions on how the men are supposed to trim their beards. That's pretty specific, isn't it? Prohibition on bacon? No shrimp? Come on! There's instructions on how to handle a fallen bird's nest. There's instructions on how to build your house. There's so many laws. Why? You ever wonder that? Why? Look at Leviticus chapter 20. We'll see the why. Start in verse 22. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you. Ah, see that? Your way of life is going to be different. You're not going to walk the way they did. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. So they're going to be odd. They're going to be different. They're going to look weird to a Gentile, according to this law. Why do all your men have the same beard cut? Why don't they shave the edges of it like we do over here in Nineveh? Why do you all meet here on Saturday with animals and kill them? Why won't you eat this? Why won't you touch that? Why won't you go out there? They would be odd, different from the Gentile nations, and cause them to ask questions. Well, I'll tell you why. Because the Lord our God commanded us after he miraculously took us, and that, what are they doing now? Now they're preaching God's message to the Gentile nations. People think that there's some kind of magic in the diet of the law. Like it's some kind of nutritional benefit and you'll live 100 years if you eat like... The point of the law in being different was to be different. Do not be like the Gentiles, so they ask questions. That's why.
Isn't it called separating yourself?
Yeah, well, that's what he says right here in Leviticus. He separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. Ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast, or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. The purpose of these rules for the Jews was for to be different. The Gentiles would notice. They would be peculiar people. Did you ever think about that? Maybe it's just my brain. I'm always reading, why? 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 Why would you do this? And, you know, you think about the story of Jonah. Why did God choose a fish to swallow up Jonah? Well, I mean, one thing, it was convenient. He was on a ship. Not one right here! But if you look back into the false gods of the Ninevites, they had a fish god. They had funny hats that looked like fish mouths. So, Joe Nineveh, walking along the beach looking for seashells, sees a giant fish puke up a man.
And he's white.
Yeah. Hi. I have a message from God to you, Nineveh. People that already worship a fish god, guy gets, that would get their attention, right? Anyways, I don't know how I got off on that tangent, but it's to get the attention of the Gentile nations. Look over at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4, 5. I know I'm kind of belaboring this point a little bit, but I want to because I don't feel like, at least in my upbringing, that pastors ever explained why the law. It was just, well, now it's the law. Okay. Why do I have to kill my best goat on Saturday? It's the law. Oh, okay. But the why behind it, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." You see it? To get the attention of the Gentile nations. "For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" To get Gentile attention. Why? Because the Gentiles need to come through Israel to get access to God. So if Israel's doing their job, being a light, you know, following the commandments and judgments and statutes and being a light to the nations, that will work very well. Meanwhile, did Israel do that very often in the Old Testament? No. But all these rules would look odd. Now, I know I'm running out of time here. Let me finish up here. Oh, I want to read this one verse here so you see that, because a lot of people think God just cast off Gentiles. They had no chance and no hope. Well, everybody always had a chance and hope. I mean, you think about it. The wise men that came from the east to visit the young baby Jesus, how'd they get there? How'd they know he was going to be born? So if they could figure it out, if they knew it was time, that means everybody on earth could have figured it out if they had access to the information, right? So, and again, any Gentile can proselyte and become a Jew at any time. They can bless Israel and take up with their law anytime. So God has provision for everybody on earth. Look at verse Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment." Who's the stranger? Gentiles. He takes care of the fatherless and widow. Loves the stranger. "Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name." So you see there, God has provision for everybody on the earth. But Deuteronomy chapter 10 and starting at verse 17. So, I'll close with this. If you're like me, 613 rules. The point of it is to be a light to the Gentiles, to draw attention of the Gentiles. So you're telling me I got to run every single day of my life and never have bacon ever for that guy's benefit. Huh. I got to shave my beard a certain way for that guy's benefit. I got to build my house exactly the way you tell me for them over there. You know what I'm going to ask next? What's in it for me? Joe Israelite, Lord, what's in it for me? The Lord says, "Thank you for asking. I knew that was coming." Look over at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Here's what's in it for you, Israel. If you follow these commandments, if you follow these instructions, here's what's in it for you. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations on the earth. Oh, that's nice. I could be top dog. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. Think about that. You know the feeling of being overtaken. You get on the freeway and the motorcycle gang blows by you at 150 miles an hour. Whoa! That's overtaken. This verse says that's what blessings are going to come upon you. You're going to be overtaken by blessings. Blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed the fruit of your body, the fruit of your ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, that's cows for the NIV people, flocks of thy sheep, blessed in the basket and store, blessed coming in, blessed going out. That's heap big blessings on everything. Blessing your socks off. I can't go into a closet without getting blessed. This is crazy. It's like Trump said, you'll win so much you'll get sick of winning. That's what we're seeing here in this verse. And that's for obeying those 613 points. Well, that sounds good. That's a good motivation. But look at what God put in place here when he put this law in. Regular, supernatural blessings. Are you going to expect it? Lord, I followed the law, I followed the commandments, I went to the temple, I brought the right sacrifice. My corn's not looking very tall. Knee high by the 4th of July, right, Lord? I mean, think about that. Lord, I came up short at the basket in the store this week. How about that blessing? My basket's full. That's what Israel could expect under this law dispensation. They keep their end of the bargain. God keeps his end of the bargain. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. Lord, my son's got a kind of a deformity in his leg. You told me I'd be blessed in the fruit of my body. Leg healed. Whoa. Protection. He promises protection from bad circumstances, protection from sickness, protection in war, all based on how this nation obeys the law. Now, why does every Christian we meet think that they get regular supernatural intervention, protection from bad circumstances, protection from sickness, protection from war? Why does every Christian we know think that? They got it from their Bible, but they think they're Israel under that law dispensation when they're not. But there is a downside. It's not all good news. We got a bunch of verses of blessings here. What happens if they fail? What happens if they don't keep the statutes? The downside starts in verse 15. And goes all the way to verse 68 is the downside, the curses.
That's rough.
It shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Whoa, where did that come from? Curse. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field, cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. And it goes on and on, the cursings and the level of judgment. So what Israel now, under this dispensation, and it's going to go on for thousands of years, but you can be Joe Israel and Jane Israel, you can look out the window of your house at your circumstances, and you can know exactly whether or not if you're right with God. That's by sight. Well, we've got these cursings. Cursed in my basket, cursed in my store, cursed the fruit of my body, cursed going in, cursed going out. I think I'm doing a bad job keeping the commandments and statutes. Think about that. It goes on to the... I think of the Pharisees under the occupation of the Roman Empire. Israel under occupation from a Gentile power. Where are we at on the courses of judgment for Israel? Pretty far down the list. Pharisees, we're all fine, nothing to see here, everything's good. But the reason I point that out is, why do Christians, again, why do many Christians we know look at their own circumstances and decide whether or not they're right with God by circumstances? They got it out of their Bible. They think they're Israel under the law. I had a woman ask me how I was doing, my neighbor, one day. And I'm like, everything's great. You know, this happened, this happened, this happened, and this happened. And she goes, well, you must be walking right with the Lord. She thinks I'm Israel. She thinks I'm under this dispensation. But ours is exactly the opposite, according to the mystery. Israel here is told to look around. You can see exactly where you're at and how I feel about you. God tells us the exact opposite. And I'll close with this. I mean it when I say finally this time. Finally. This means nothing. Finally means nothing. Doesn't 2 Corinthians 5:7 tell us we walk by faith and not sight? That is exactly the opposite of what Israel was told to do under this dispensation. So please again tell me how you can follow the whole Bible. You can't. We have a precious promise for doing good. Does anybody know our precious promise? Slightly different from blessed in the city, blessed in the store, blessed going in, blessed going out. You know what our promise is for godly living? I'm sure you all have it bookmarked and have it there on your counters at home when you get up in the morning to just encourage you as you go through your day. 2 Timothy 3:12. If thou wilt hearken unto the words that God gave you through your apostle Paul, if thou wilt keep the instructions that the risen Lord Jesus Christ gave to you through Paul, here's what you can expect. Are you ready? Drum roll. 2 Timothy 3:12. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Come down front. The line will start here. Sign up to live godly in Christ Jesus. Please don't all come at once. That's our promise. Our promise is you do a good job in this sin-cursed earth, expect some problems. Expect some persecution.
Well, I must be doing great.
There you go. But we don't have anything like what God was dispensing here. It's remarkably different, and we need to understand that when we go through our Bibles and see these things and understand these things. All right, that's all I have for this week. I will close in prayer, and then the folks that want to stay and talk can stay and talk, and the folks that need to go can scoot.